First Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 1 and 2. We're in our 18th, I think, session now, and in what it means to be reformed. We're in the second of the five solas, sola gratia. And this morning, I would like to speak to you about the subject of election once again, and from this verse to attempt to show you just how much your salvation is of the Lord and not of yourself. I think there are many Christians who do not understand that truth, that they do not understand just how sovereign God is, and sometimes when Christians are told that God is this sovereign, they do not want to hear it. I wonder why that is. You would think that Christians would want to have a sovereign God, sovereign over every aspect of their life, sovereign in salvation, but sovereign in providence. But I honestly think that it scares a lot of Christians to think that God is that sovereign. They shouldn't be afraid. They should tremble. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, it just is really apparent, is it not, that once again that we're speaking here of a progression of what God does. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. We saw that those whom God has foreknown, He predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And those whom He's predestined, He's also called. And those He's called, He's also justified. And those He's justified, He's also glorified. And you and I need to understand that in God's working, there is a progression in terms of each and every one of God's elect. These things didn't happen by accident. These things didn't happen just because a person, by their own free will, set them in motion when they called upon the name of the Lord. No, it's, as I said to you before, that you and I are slaves of sin by nature, that before we are converted to Jesus Christ, that we are totally depraved. That's why we need to be chosen by God, because we will not choose Him apart from grace. And these words make it abundantly clear that that's the case. He doesn't start out here in this book, and he says, now I'm glad that you made your decision for Christ. And now I want you to work hard at this. And if you do well enough, and if you'll persevere to the end, then you'll be saved. He does not say that here at all. In fact, it's a direct contradiction of what he says here. What he says here is he's calling these people, these pilgrims of the dispersion, these people who had been persecuted for their faith. What does he call them here in verse 2, right at the beginning of it?
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And here we have it again, not only in the book of Ephesians, but in the book of 1 Peter, where an apostle sets right out in front election and foreknowledge unashamedly. Doesn't try to mince any words. It's a fact. I always like to deal with facts, don't you? That's what he's talking about here. Now these people, he addresses them as elect. You would think, well, boy, that sounds kind of presumptuous, doesn't it? Now how does he know? Well, there was every evidence that they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was every evidence that they had experienced the new birth. There was every evidence that they were exercising saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've been set apart to that work by the Spirit was obvious to the Apostle Peter. And isn't it interesting here that all of these things that are mentioned in verses 1 to 4 involve God's powerful choice and working and foreknowledge and sanctification, His sanctifying them, His setting them apart by His Spirit for their obedience. And even in their obedience, they're going to need the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Wow. It's an extraordinary thing, is it not? And we ought to be not only unashamed of it, but this is where our boast ought to be, dear Christian. Your boast ought to be in the Lord. It ought not to be in yourself or all that you have done for Christ or all that you're working out in terms of your salvation. It ought to be day by day in what the Lord's doing for you and what He has done for you in the past in your conversion. Blessed be the God and Father. Look at how He addresses this in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But even before that, even before the new birth, He talks about election and foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of God the Father. I hope that you understand that nothing that you do takes the Lord by surprise. The Lord knows all about us. The Lord knows all about you, dear Christian, or unbeliever for that matter. But my fourth point on the doctrine of election is this. All of God's elect were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God in respect to their salvation and all the means of saving grace which would be used by Him to accomplish their salvation. Now that's a mouthful, but basically it's this, that if God chose, He also has means to His end. He has a way that He's going to get you there. That is the conformity to Christ. He isn't chosen you just to leave you to yourself. He's chosen you in order to give you the kind of grace that will bring you to glory and will deal with all of your sins, will subdue all of your iniquities, will teach you His good way and make you useful in His service, if you will. Walk by faith in Him and not by sight. The pulpit commentary says this on the verse of that we're looking at here this morning. It's interesting to note that the substantive foreknowledge, prognosis, that's the word in the Greek. You've heard that word before. You go to a doctor and somebody's very ill and they say, what's the prognosis? Well, see, that's the word that's being used here. The substantive foreknowledge, prognosis, occurs nowhere else in the Holy Scripture except in St. Peter's Pentecostal speech in Acts 2:23. He says, we mark the agreement of St. Peter and St. Paul, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He says the election is according to foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God the Father, but not simply as the Arminians taught, ex pravisus meritus, by foreseen merits. For we cannot, he says, separate foreknowledge and predestination. The foreknowledge of an almighty Creator must imply the exercise of choice and will. Oh, I think he said that well. What he knows, that he also wills. God does the electing. And thus in 1 Peter 1:20, you can see that if you look right over there at 1 Peter 1:20, the foreknown, the more exact rendering of the Revised Version must imply foreordained of the old translation. Let me read that verse to you. He indeed, he's speaking of Christ in this verse now, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. But that foreknowledge, he says, is the foreknowledge of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but our Father also. He cares for His children. We must trust in Him. Oh, I thought that was precious. The potter makes one vessel for honor, another for dishonor, but he makes none for destruction. A veil of awful mystery hangs around the relations which exist between the Almighty and His creatures, but God is love, says the writer of the pulpit commentary. I thought that was just excellent. Excellent stuff. Now we need to see here that God's choice and election is not, fifthly, based upon anything good or bad in those who are foreknown. Oh, it's very important that you understand this. Because when I talk to you about the doctrine of God's rejection or His doctrine of reprobation in a coming session, I want you to see that election is not done by God on the same basis as reprobation. Rejection is also always, always based upon a person's sins, not upon God's choice. And you and I need to understand that because it's a very important truth. If we're going to understand this doctrine rightly and not see it as John Wesley did, as the horrible decree, we are going to need to understand that election, God's choice in election, is not based upon anything good or bad in those whom He has foreknown. And I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. And when we get over there, I'd like someone to read Romans 9, 6 to 15 for me, if they would. Who would like to do that? Aaron, would you like to do it? Romans 9, 6 to 15.
But if not, as though the word of God has failed, for not all are descended from Israel along Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are His offspring. But though Isaac shall be your offspring named, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son.
Mm-hmm.
Not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
Okay. Very good. Yeah. You can read that next verse too if you want.
So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
Amen. Thanks for reading that, Aaron. Now, notice here in verse 6 that the Word of God's promise never fails to accomplish the desired effect of what God intends that it effect. Do you see that in verse 6? It is not that the Word of God has taken no effect. I believe it was Lily, wasn't it, last week who asked us about this? God's Word returning void. But this verse says it's not as though the Word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Now, I hope that you can recall that God had given a promise to Abraham. And it was a very mighty promise that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he was going to have a seed. He was going to have a descendant through whom the promised Messiah would come. He was given these great promises, and yet he wasn't having any children way back there in the book of Genesis when he received these promises. And he had to wait 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled to him. Do you recall what the promise was in specific?
That
he would have a son in his old age, and his name would be Isaac, or laughter. Because God made Abraham and Sarah laugh that they would have children in their old age. Oh, I think this is a mighty thing. You know, could they bring this about in themselves? Sarah was barren for her whole adult life. Until God came to her at one point and said, next year at this time, you'll have a son. And she laughed. Well, you can understand why she would laugh, wouldn't you? I think I'd laugh too. But the Lord has to teach us, doesn't He, that His Word always is of effect. And that what He purposes to do always comes to pass. And that, as Job said at the end of the book of Job, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things. Therefore, I put my hand on my mouth. I am vile. See, if we really understood how sovereign God was, we would put our hand over our mouth and say that we were vile. Because God is sovereign over every single detail of your life. If He wasn't, He couldn't make such statements in the Bible as saying, I know the number of your days and your times are in my hands. All the days. Before there's even one of them, God can count them all, can give you the exact number of your days. Dear Christian. And yet many Christians say that God isn't so sovereign, that he doesn't choose when He says He chooses in election. But let's go farther than this, and let's talk about Rebekah. It says here in verse 11, the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. That's the verse that we'll look at the next time we're together. But today I want you to see this one truth, that election is not based upon anything that a person has done which is good or bad. Or otherwise, you know, God could say, well, God had this reason for choosing. But you're not going to be able to figure that out, why He chose you. And neither am I. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for this study. We thank You for this passage. And even though it is difficult, and even though it is mysterious, we know that You are the sovereign God who chose us, who believe in You before the foundation of the world. Help us to receive this truth and to glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.